So, I feel like changing my sermon to preaching about heaven. I have a lot of information on that, but we won't that this morning. All right, if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that'll be our starting point here. So the message this morning is going to be a very practical message. I hope I help. My goal is to be a help to every single person here in multiple ways. But we're going to look at it. Initially, I was going to do this on Wednesday, and then just praying about it, thinking about it, going over it. It's such a big deal. This is such a big deal. I felt like the Lord would have me move it up to this morning. So what we're going to look at here is a message on how to properly interpret Scripture. How to properly interpret Scripture, and we're going to put some very good applications to this and motivations to this. But I want to go through this and look at how to properly look at the Bible, and this is such a big important deal. And so we're going to look at. Let me just start off by reading one verse, then we'll pray. We'll get into the message. But Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Okay, all right, let's go ahead and pray, then we'll look at this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the good service we've had already this morning. We pray that you continue to bless this time. Please fill me with your Spirit and help me to say only what you have me to say. Please help me to speak with clarity. Help us all to learn from your word this morning, to apply it to our lives. And we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this has come up. I've been studying this a lot as teaching the teens, teaching Bible college, whatnot. This comes up quite a bit. And actually, we just started preparing this message 3 weeks ago in response to several questions from our question and answer times from the teens regarding whether it was different passages specifically or different how-to questions. But between that and stuff I've come up with Bible college and also just general just stuff I've been reading, listening to online lately from Christian circles, there's so much confusion out there about how to actually understand and interpret the Bible. And really, it's very simple. It's very easy. And the Bible lays it out for us. So I want to look. I think this is important. I think it's important to attack the idea that there are many ways to interpret the Bible. There are not. There is one way to interpret Scripture. And every passage of Scripture has a grand total of one interpretation, correct interpretation. Now, there could be many, many ways to apply that. But it is not. So my way of looking at the Bible and interpreting Scripture, you know, often the way of thinking is, you know, I have my way of interpreting Scripture, you have your way, the Catholics have their way, you know, the Mormons have their way. But in the Bible can be looked at, you know, a million different ways, who knows what to believe about it. That's nonsense. There's only one correct way to look at the Bible and to interpret the Bible. So we're going to look at that and what the Bible says about that. In fact, I had this past week a coworker of mine who's a really good man. I love speaking with him about the Bible, but I just had a conversation this week. He's like, you know, everybody's just got their own way of looking at the Bible, and I don't know what to believe or what to do. But it's really, really simple, and we're going to look at that this morning. And this will help us in many practical ways. One, it'll help us when we're reading and studying the Bible for ourselves. I mean, we want to know what it says. We want to know how to apply it, how to interpret it. And so this is important to understand that. And it will guard us from false teaching. When you hear a new teaching or something, or a Bible verse preached on or taught on, you know, maybe especially, you know, online or in a book, you've got to be very careful. You want to be able to have the tools to understand, is this correct? Am I hearing the correct teaching from this passage of Scripture? So that's what we're going to look at as we go through this morning. Now, first of all, so when looking at studying the Bible, interpreting Scripture, we need to understand the place that it has. Okay, so we hear a lot of different things about Scripture. A pastor recently preached through the series on the preservation of Scripture and why do we use the King James Version. And so we need to understand where the place of interpretation is. You know, first of all, you have the fact that the Bible is inspired. Okay, that's the foundation. The Bible is inspired. It comes from God's Word. And then second of all, foundation you have to understand is this Bible is preserved. It is preserved. What we have here for us translated in the King James Bible, this has been preserved from the original words that God gave to the original human authors and writers. And then a very important part is that of illumination. You have to understand that in order to properly understand Scripture, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must be saved. You must be a born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us very clearly that if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you as a Christian to teach you the Bible will be foolishness to you. Will be foolishness. So, having that, and then the next step is determining what exactly does it say as far as this is getting down to examining. Making sure, do I understand the definition of the words that I'm reading? The grammar, the language, is it in my language that I can understand? So when you have all those things down, well, you know, when you understand, okay, this is inspired, I have the right Bible, I have the preserved, inspired Word of God, I'm saved, I have the help of the Holy Spirit to help me here, and I can understand the language, what it's written in, I know the definition, I know the grammar, I know exactly what it's saying. Then the next step is, okay, what does it mean? That's interpreting, and that's what we're looking at too. What does God mean by this? And then once you understand that, then you can apply it. You can apply it to Scripture. You can go to that. And now, like I said, in any passage of Scripture, there's only one interpretation, but there could be many applications. There could be many. And sometimes the interpretation is debated. Sometimes even unclear. There's a lot of difficult scriptures. Even the Bible itself refers to hard scriptures that are hard to understand the interpretation. But just because there's debate, you know, there may be several possibilities that are debated, but only one of those is correct. Only one of those is correct. But there could be many applications. Application cannot take place till there is proper interpretation. This is very important. So in other words, if me as a Christian, I'm a born again Christian, I believe this is God's word to me. This is how I'm supposed to live. This is what I need to know about life after death, about God, about myself. This is everything I need to know is in this book. It's like, I want to understand it. I want to understand it. I want to know how to look at every verse, every chapter, and correctly know that this is what this means, and that where I can confidently stand on that and know that I know this is what this means, and I can build my life on that. This is important. This is what we build our life on. So we want to do that. And so it's very important to, that's what makes the Bible relevant to our lives. So we need to understand it. Now, all the Bible is written for us. And you could look at, there's parts of Scripture that were written specifically to someone in particular. You know, like you have the letters, like the letter Philemon, that's written specifically to Philemon, you know, and we understand that. That's how we interpret that, a lot of that context, but we can still apply it to our lives. There's still principles that we can apply it to our lives. You know, like when Christ told his disciples, I think it was Mark 6, Christ told his disciples, you know, come ye apart into a desert place and rest for a while. Well, if you're going to properly interpret that, well, Christ specifically is speaking to the disciples to go into this desert place and rest a while. It's a specific command to them. It's very obvious. But I can still apply that to my life. When I'm in the same conditions, when rest is needed, we can apply that and come apart and rest a while. So there's lots of applications, one interpretation. Anyways, we'll go through and look at some examples. But I want to look at this. Give you some guidelines of how we can interpret the Bible, and then give a good practical application on this and on why we need this, why this is so important, but let's look at some guidelines here. So first of all, very importantly, when we interpret the Bible, when we look at the Scripture, we look at it literally. We take the Bible literally. Literally, that's as opposed to allegorically. We don't spiritualize it. We look at the Bible literally, or another way this is used is called grammatically and historically. That means exactly what it says, that's what it means, unless it specifically says otherwise. In some places it does. Specifically says, this is an allegory. But unless it says that, we take the Bible literally. Not allegory. Now, this is very important. This is something that is so, so prevalent today. And especially with the rise of the Catholic Church again, this is becoming very prevalent in Christian circles, especially online, in books and whatnot. You got to watch out for this. But we do not interpret the Bible allegorically or spiritualizing it. That means looking for hidden meanings or double meanings. A very easy example to give would be the book of Revelation. Okay, the book of Revelation is full of these dramatic images that you've got dragons and angels and meteorites and stars falling out of the sky and battles in heaven and all that. Well, do we take what the book of Revelation says literally? That when it says, you know, that there will be 144,000 witnesses, you know, is that actually going to happen? When it says that there's going to be demons rising out of the bottomless pit and torturing people with scorpions' tails, is that actually going to happen? Or is that some mystical, there's some hidden meaning that we have to search for, some spiritual meaning there? Well, no, we take the Bible literally. If it says that's going to happen, that is what's going to happen. There's no hidden double meaning there. There's nothing secret. There's no secret knowledge there behind it that God's trying to hide from us. There are some specific places where it does say that this is some kind of allegory. Now, of course, let's go to Galatians 4. That would be an obvious one. Let's look at one example here. Galatians chapter 4. And Galatians chapter 4, look at starting verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory?" There's the clear statement right here. It said, "For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which entereth into bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answered to Jerusalem, which now is and is in the bondage with her children." Anyways, it goes on to give the allegory. Now, this is an actual event that happened. Abraham really did live. He really had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by a free woman. But the Apostle Paul here is pulling out essentially a double meaning here and applying it to us. But the Bible makes it very clear this is what this is for. And but there are many, many places where it doesn't say that way, where you have to take it literally. We are to take it literally. You know, when Jesus speaks about, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples on when he did the Last Supper and the Passover before his crucifixion, and he took the bread and the wine, the grape juice, said, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, and he taught them how exactly what to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 further teaches that to us, that he was teaching us an example that churches are to follow. We're to have communion, the Lord's Supper, on a regular basis to remember his death. That was a literal thing that we're supposed to do. And so that is what we do. So we look at the Bible literally. We don't spiritualize it. Now, this was originally started, if you go back, I won't get too deep, but just to give you just a bit of a context of where this comes from, because that helps to understand where these teachings come from. The way of taking the Bible and instead of just reading it for what it says and taking it at face value, but instead having the idea that there is a hidden double meaning here that I have to be spiritual enough or search deep enough to try to understand. That whole idea started with a Jew, a Hellenistic Jew named Philo, who lived in the first century, or really about 40 BC up until the first century. And it was a Jewish man who was attempting to take the Old Testament, and he was a Hellenistic Jew. That means he was in Greek culture. And he loved Greek philosophy. So he tried to apply that to the Old Testament. That's where it all started. And then in Christian circles, by the time you get to a man named Origen, pastor's mentioned him a few times in his Bible series, in the 3rd century, he's the one who wrote about it many, many times and applied it to the New Testament, And really this idea, how the Catholic Church and many churches develop their doctrine by looking at the Bible allegorically instead of literally, that comes from that man named Origen. It was never taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never taught by the Apostle Paul, by Peter, by any of the original founding church fathers. It's not in the Bible. It comes from these extra-biblical sources. That's where it comes from. So we look at the Bible not allegorically, not through tradition. And here's another important way how to not interpret the Bible. We don't interpret the Bible through our church tradition. So we don't look at a teaching in God's Word and compare it to, well, what has our church always done? Or the previous, you know, leaders of our churches, what have they done? How does that compare to the Bible? And how can we interpret all that? That's not how we do that. We just take the Bible literally. That's very commonly done in Christian circles, is they elevate what the church has always done traditionally on par and even above what Scripture says. We don't do that. We take the Scripture literally, exactly what it says. The Scripture is not a myth or legend from which we extract truth. You know, this isn't written by J.R.R. Tolkien or C.S. Lewis, just some myth that has some nice truths we can pull from for our lives. No, this is the literal Word of God. You know, this is commonly taken by modern-day philosophers. I think of a man who I've read a lot of, but is very dangerous, and this is Jordan Peterson. He views the Bible as this myth, this fable, that is very practical to apply to pull truth out of, but not the literal Word of God. That's false. This is the literal Word of God. It's not just some storybook that has good truth in it. This is how we interpret the Bible, not these ways, but literally, grammatically, historically. And this is logical. We believe that God is good. God is good. He gave us His Word intentionally. He has given us this revelation. He does not want to hide His Word from us. God did not write down His Word in some mystical code that we have to reach some spiritual level to properly find out. No. He writes it to us very plainly, very clearly, and we take it as that. We take it literally. He makes it very clear for us to understand. There are some things that God has hid in His Word for some, for a period of time. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So we take what God has revealed. If God has given to us in His Word, this is the complete and full revelation of God. Everything that God wants us to know is here. And it's written very clearly and very plainly, and we can know it, and we can study it. We should want to study it. You know, we can look historically at the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies about the nation of Israel, the prophecy about the coming Messiah, the prophecy about many, many, many Gentile kings and nations, you know, like in the book of Daniel or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, that were prophesied about. All those prophecies were given literally. They were fulfilled, literally, word for word. There was no hidden secret double meaning. When Jeremiah prophesied that Cyrus, a king named Cyrus, would be the one to tell to let the Jews go back to their land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Well, guess what? There was a king named Cyrus that had that happen. It was literally fulfilled. That's one reason why we look at the Bible literally. The prophecies were literally fulfilled. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's a scriptural reason as to why we do this as well. Or another scriptural reason. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 19. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So that verse 20 says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not up to me to determine, you know, my interpretation of the Bible. It's not up to any preacher, any man, any woman, anybody to determine, well, what is my interpretation of the Bible? No. God has a meaning for His Word, and we have to find that meaning. And it's not hard. defined. We'll look at some practical ways of how we can do that. We look at it literally, look at it grammatically, historically. All right, so we'll get a little bit more specific here. Okay, so what do I do when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm listening to a message? What do I do in order to get to the correct interpretation and the correct meaning? You know, I want to do this. What do I do? Well, first of all, I mentioned this word once already, but interpret it grammatically. Grammatically. Sorry, this sounds like you're back in school just for a couple minutes here. We'll get to a good practical application after this. But I think this is important. This will help us. As I've already said once, take every scripture to mean what it says, unless it obviously doesn't. Like Galatians 4 was one of those examples. Here's the saying, you may have heard this before, this is very good. It said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the context indicate clearly otherwise. Failure to follow this rule results in nonsense. So, you take the word at its plain sense, is what it means. According to, When you read the scripture, you know, when in the book of Acts, when it talks about Paul, we were looking at that Sunday school this morning with the teens. Acts chapter 9, Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a bright light, and he's thrown to the ground, and he has this conversation. Well, what does that mean? What is the deep hidden meaning there? There is none. It's just the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell to the ground, and he spoke. Now, there's some very practical applications there, like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to me and says, hey, repent or else. Well, I better repent and do what Paul did, and I better submit to God. That's a practical application. But there is no big hidden meaning there. It's just, that's what happened. That's it. Take it as it says, literally. Now, take it according to the language. Understand the language. Understand, this is very important. This right here will clear up a lot of confusion. Understand the words that you're reading. Make sure you have the correct definition of the words. This is very important for me, especially when we're reading our King James Version of the Bible. So beautifully written and 100% accurate. It has a few archaic words in it that I want to make sure I understand. For years, I don't keep it with my Bible. I don't have a Bible case anymore. But here, especially when I was younger, I kept my Bible in a Bible case, and I had a little pocket Bible dictionary was in there as well. Now I have a smartphone and a tablet, so it makes it a little bit easier. I got my Webster's 1828 on that. But Webster's 1828 dictionary, use that dictionary, look up those words. Even if you're looking at something important, and even if you think you know the words, still look up those words anyway. Just, you'll learn so much from that. So understand the words that you're looking at. It's very important. Understand basic grammar, the sentence structure. Kids, you're still in school. Pay attention to English. It will help you to understand the Bible, to correctly interpret the Bible when you understand the context, the language context. You know, keep in mind expressions of time, things like the pronouns, antecedents of the pronouns. Whenever you see a pronoun, make sure you got the right antecedent to that. I think I preached a message a couple years ago from Psalm 12. That's a very common one. Where Psalm 12 is talking about God preserves His word for every generation, every word for every generation. Well, there's a lot of preachers out there that mix up the pronouns and the antecedents, and they say, oh, he wasn't talking about His word, he was talking about Christians. That's very important. They're taking a critical doctrine of preservation of Scripture and throwing it out because they messed up a pronoun. You have to understand just the simple language of what you're reading and make sure you're getting that correctly. Okay, very important here. Here's another good practical help. Very important. If not, I don't know if one is most important, but if one was most important, this might be most important. Interpret contextually. Keep it in context. There's several contexts to be aware of. Now, some people object to, you've probably had people tell you this, I've had people tell me this, some people object to the Bible on the grounds that it could be made to be proven anything. So, well, you can get whatever you want. You can prove anything you want out of the Bible. That is 100% true if you take it out of context. You can take any verse, any part of anywhere in the Bible, just pull it out by itself. You can make that little group of words say whatever you want. But that's impossible if you keep it in context. You have to keep it in context in order to stick with the original and accurate meaning of the passage. So when you're reading a verse, keep in mind, I'll throw out another illustration we were looking at in teen group recently. We were looking in Acts chapter 7, where the Samaritans, Philip had gone to the Samaritans, and he's preaching to them, and they had they had sent through the apostles from Jerusalem up to the Samaritans to see what was happening. This is the first time the gospel had gone to the Samaritans. You know, this was strictly just Jerusalem. So Philip goes up there, he preaches, a bunch of them get saved, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet until two of the apostles come up, Peter and John. They come up from Jerusalem, they go to Samaritan, and God shows these apostles, look what I'm doing here. The Samaritans are getting saved. And then he gave them the Holy Spirit there in front of the apostles, and they saw that. And so that was an unusual event. That was because now Ephesians chapter 1 does, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans didn't right away. They had a bit of a delay. They had to have Peter and John come up and pray for them. And so the question came up, do I have to have someone pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, when you're looking at that passage in its context, it becomes very clear. It's in the book of Acts. Acts is a transitional book. It's not teaching Bible doctrine. There was a whole bunch of changes happening with the establishment of Christianity. You had the apostles there who are witnessing new things happen. New people get saved. God was using that event to confirm to the apostles, these people actually just got saved. Because there was a lot of conflict there between Jews, Samaritans. Well, a lot of stuff was going on there. So God was using that special event to confirm to the apostles. And when you compare it with all the other scripture that says, no, when you receive Christ, you're involved with the Holy Spirit. Well, that settles the matter. But if you were to take that passage, and there are churches, there are whole Christian denominations that take that passage, pull it completely out of context, ignore the rest of scripture, and say, you have to have an apostle pray over you in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not true. They took that out of context. So this is an example of keep it in context. What chapter is it in? What book is it in? Who's the author? Why is it being written? What's the general con? Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Is it a prophetic book? Is it a historical book? Is it a psalm? Is it a proverb? Is it, is it Acts? Is it a transitional book? Is it Revelation, talking about prophecy? Even in the historical context, what's happening in the general, nation and world and area at this time in history? You have to understand the context. That will help you to properly interpret Scripture. When you're looking at a passage of Scripture, you have to understand. Don't pull it out and ignore the rest of the Bible. Keep it in there and look at everything as a whole, and you will arrive at the correct interpretation of what that means. You have to look at it in context. Okay, there's a couple of Bible college words. If you're in my hermeneutics class a couple years ago, you probably remember these words. You need to be an exegete and not an eisegete. Okay, exegete is to pull out of. Eisegete means to pull in. When I go to the Bible, I need to, my goal is to take out what it actually says. So look at the Bible. What does that say? Okay, that's what I need to do. That's an exegete. If you're going to be an eisegete, you're going to put it in. That's me going to the Bible. Here's this idea that I have that I really want to make fit into the Bible so I can convince everybody else of my great idea. So I'm trying to find a passage that I could pull out of context and twist and, yeah, I think I can make that fit my idea. Here's my new doctrine. That's an eisegete. Don't do that. We don't go to the Bible with our ideas. We just go to the Bible with a blank slate. What does the Bible say? That's what I need to take. You have to come at it with that aspect, with that attitude, in order to properly arrive at the correct interpretation. Okay. And last, just helpful principle I'm going to throw out here is, and very important, compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture. There's so much. You could spend a 6-month Bible college class on this topic. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to give you this last one, very important one. With the first verse we read was Acts 17:11, how they search the Scriptures daily. When you're in the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Is the Bible itself. Just compare Scripture with Scripture, and this has to do with context. You know, if you're looking at one passage, don't ignore the other ones. Compare Scripture. There's so much can be learned from that. And there's some useful tools for this. A good topical study Bible. Torrey's topical textbook. Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge. I use those weekly, daily. I mean, when you're in a passage and you can just easily see, okay, what are other passages that deal with the same issue? Let me read all of those. That will shed light on what you're trying to understand. And it will help you to make sure you're staying true to Scripture. And whenever you see apparent contradictions in the Bible, how do you handle those apparent contradictions? Well, one, normally, they are complementary and not contradictory. We looked at one this morning in teen class. Again, we mentioned we were in Acts 9. Acts 9 gives one account of what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts 26, Paul's recounting it again, and what he says is different than Acts 9. But when you put the two together, they're in no way contradictory. They complement each other. Paul's account in 26 adds way more than what actually happened in Acts 9. In Acts 9, you have Luke writing down probably what he heard from Paul. In Acts 26, you have Paul out of his own mouth talking to King Agrippa, telling him what happened. So he gives so much more details. So that's one example of an apparent contradiction. Well, look at them closely. Are they really contradicting? Or is it just one gives more information than the other one? Put them both together, you get the whole story. So that's a common thing to look for when you're doing that. Okay, that verse that we started off with, Acts 17:11, I just mentioned that. I am gonna read that one more time here to refresh my memory. So yeah, Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. All right, we've looked at all that. I started with this verse, coming back to this verse to finish this off. We've looked at just a couple helpful things on how to correctly search the Scriptures, but this is our responsibility here, to receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Do you have a ready mind? And are you searching the Scriptures daily? How important is this to you? How important is this to you, Christian, believer, to search the Scriptures? Think about what we have. We need to be like these Berean Christians, searching the Scriptures, because of what the Bible is, for one. The Bible is our life. Matthew 4:4. Christ said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is our life. Everything we have, everything we need is right here. Do you not want to study it, to know it, to search it? How much time do you devote to Bible study in your life, Christian? How much time do you devote? I know I get convicted every Sunday morning at 9:03 a.m. when I get my iPhone screen time notification. I get that, like, you spent 7 hours a day this week on your phone. Now, I'm actually on my phone like all day through work, so it's a little skewed. But still, every time I see that, I'm like, yeah, you know, how much time did I? Was that, you know, the YouTube algorithm, whatever. And then how much time did I spend in the Bible? Yeah. Where's my heart? Where's my... This is life. This is life. This is not my new iPhone, you know. Are Bibles on our shelves dusty? Our iPhones are nice and shiny and new? You know, this is something that we need to take serious because of what we have here. You know, I was thinking that this morning. Just thoughts came to my... this morning, my dad was sending pictures from New Guinea. So we're seeing all our old friends and everything. And I'm looking at everybody like, everybody looks old. Everybody looks old in those pictures. Everybody that I used to know. You know, it's been 16 years or something since I've been there. And especially there was a particular couple, you know, Joel and Rose, and I'm looking at their picture. And just so many memories come up. And, you know, they got gray hair now. And they weren't like that. But they were just such good friends. But I think, looking at the picture, I think I know of so many things they've been through in life. And hard times and mistakes and all sorts of stuff that they've done. And I'm just thinking, man, you know, it just brought to mind, like, what really matters in their life. You know, now that they're older, probably 20 years ago, you know, when I knew them, they were younger, and there was so much going on in life. But I wonder if they could go back then with what they know now, they would realize, man, this is what really matters. And I was thinking about that with, like, seeing all those folks in New Guinea. You know, they're all 20 years older now than the last time I saw them. They're all looking old. But they have the truth now. They've had what really matters over there because of they have the Word of God. You know, and so 20 years from now, when I look back at how I've spent my life, have I spent it on what truly matters? On studying the Word of God, on obeying the Word of God, on doing God's will? You know, what truly matters? This is our life. This is our sword. We need to know how to use this. This is our weapon to use to fight the devil, to fight temptation. We need to know how to use this. Christian, do you know how to use your Bible? Do you know how to correctly interpret Scripture? It teaches us salvation. It's the inspired word of God. It's our sole authority. This is our sole, this sole authority. This is what, any questions you have in life, this is the sole authority. This is the only place we go for answers. So do you know it? Do you know how to get those answers? Do you know how to study it, to look at it? We need to know these things. And not only because of what the Bible is, but because of what a Christian is. Christian, we're a priest. The Bible says we're a holy priesthood. Each and every Christian, you are a priest before God. Your own priest before God. You are responsible for your relationship with God. Our pastor is not responsible for our relationship with God. Yes, he's responsible to come up here and correctly and effectively preach to us the Word of God as he does. But I'm responsible to make sure that I'm digging into God's Word, that my relationship with God, I'm responsible for my relationship with God. I'm responsible to know God's Word. And of course, the church, the preaching, that is, those are tremendous tools that we need to help us with that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we're each a priest before God. We're each responsible. We need to know this. And we need to use those God-given helps. And of course, we're mortal. Time is short. One life to live on this earth. And how are we using our time? How are we using our time? This is something I was thinking about this week too. Like, thinking about time use and a couple other things going on. It's like, you know, there comes a point where we need to just make a decision. Okay, I'm done chasing after idols, you know, and I'm going to go after what really matters. I'm going to chase after God. There's no replacement for a life living in the light of God. Think about that. And just as a close, I'm going to read Psalm 63, or a couple of verses here. I was also thinking about this last couple of weeks, or this is appropriate, and that idea of there's no replacement for a life living, why we should pursue this, why we should pursue this. Psalm 63, sorry, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thee. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. All right. Just the thoughts from this passage. He's seeking after God. He understands that God is what satisfies. It's what satisfies his soul's thirsting. Verse 1, my soul thirsteth after thee. It's what God satisfies, you know, his soul as with marrow and fatness. This is God, and we see God, how we see God is through his word. That's how, studying God's word, knowing his word, living his word. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy you in life, okay? You could spend your time pursuing so many other things. None of them are going to satisfy. Only God. Pursuing God will satisfy. And think of verse 3, just to finish up. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. We had a couple of rough spots come up in life. And I was like, you know, life kind of stinks. And then I read this verse. And I'm like, oh, God's loving kindness is better than life. Man, I'm glad for that because life stinks. But God's loving kindness is better than life. It always will be better than life. Pursue God. Seek after God. He will satisfy you. So, do you know how to study the Bible? Do you have that desire? Let's have that desire. Let's study God's Word. Let's study it correctly. Don't be fooled by trying to seek for some spiritual double meaning or what. Just look at it literally, contextually, historically. What does it say? Take that, use that, apply it to your life. All right, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll go into a time of invitation now. Now, this message, of course, has been primarily to Christians, to those who already are saved. But as was briefly mentioned this in the message, one of the key to understand the Bible is having the Holy Spirit through salvation. And it's so important. That, of course, is the most important first step. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? That you have salvation? That you have eternal life? If there is anyone here that doesn't know that, would like to give you the opportunity to do something about that. Of course, it's so important to understand that one day we are going to die. We are going to stand before God. We will be judged of God. And He's going to judge us according to His law. And if we were to all take an honest look at that, it's very easy to see that we would all be guilty. You know, we're all guilty of God's law. We've all lied. We've all stolen. Jesus said that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. He said if you lust after another one, you are guilty of adultery. We're all guilty. We will all stand before God one day, and when He judges us in His law, we will be guilty. This is a tremendous problem. The Bible says that all those who are found guilty at that judgment are cast into the lake of fire in eternal separation from God. But this is not God's desire for us. This is our choice through our sin, but God gives a way out. That is why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's God's only begotten Son, who came down, became a human for us, so that He could live that perfect life. So He could be the one person able to stand at God's judgment and be innocent. He did that so that He could take our place in judgment. And that is what He did when He died on the cross. He literally became our sin and took God's wrath on Himself for us, in our place. And the Bible makes it clear that the only thing needed to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is repentance of turning from whatever I'm believing in. You know, if I'm believing in my church membership for salvation, that's not going to do it. If I'm believing in a previous experience for salvation, that's not going to do it. Whatever it is, I must have my faith solely in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross and ask Him to save me on that basis. And He will. He promises that He will give eternal life to all those who do that. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did and not through our own works. So I do want to ask, if there's anyone here who say, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure about my salvation. I would like to pray for you and give you an opportunity to respond. If there's anyone here that would say, I don't know of my salvation, would you please raise your hand? I'd like to just pray for you. I wouldn't call you out. Just see that hand and pray for you at the time. All right. I'm not seeing any hands. And so if there is anyone that even afterwards wants to speak with any of us about that, please feel free to do so. All right, Christian, how is your relationship with God through His Word? How faithful are you to study God's Word and to spend that time there and to show our love to the Lord through the study of His Word? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for all You've done for us. We pray that You would bless this time of invitation. Let Your will be done. We love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's all stand. We'll grab our hymn books, turn to page 177. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, you come to the altar now this morning. Page 177 in the hymn books.